Originally, we were going to look at the New and the Old Covenant today, but as I looked over the events of the week, I determined it might be better for us just to get a little perspective on things. So we're going to look at Psalm 37. And as we look at it, I want you to think with me just for a moment. What a week this has been. This has been a week that has been somewhat confusing. In some situations, it produced some fears. If I can say it this way, there was a confusing investigation. I'm not really sure how you find somebody guilty of something without charging them. It doesn't matter which side of the viewpoint you're on that one. I don't know where people's political persuasions are, and I'm not concerned about that. But as a believer in Christ, justice is a concern to us. And there have been a number of unjust things that are going on. Some situations that have gone on among our citizenry. For whatever reason, two citizens were shot by law enforcement officers. Don't know why. Don't know any of the details about it. I'm not the one who can point any fingers at it or make any criticisms of it. Just knowing that happened again this week. And then to top that off, you have citizens shot down in the streets of St. Louis by men with rifles. It's not just handguns with somebody having a battle anymore. Now you're picking up rifles and shooting at each other. Rifles go a long way. Rifles can be very accurate, and they're just shooting up places with it. Now, I'm understanding why all that's taking place, aren't you? I'm understanding what's going on. I'm understanding what the times are. And then certainly as we see snipers killing five policemen, wounding six others, people are angry about the shootings. And understandably, all of that's going on this week. But where are we? Apparently, weeks ago, a lone gunman shoots a number of unarmed men and women in a nightclub claiming to be a jihadist. Was he? Was he not? I don't know. But I know this, nobody went to the nightclub that night assuming that they were going to be shot or assuming anybody was going to be there. Those things produce in us a kind of fear. What public place is a safe place? We've already had some difficulties with that, as we've understood in the past. But now you're wondering, what places are safe places? Who would have thought that simply walking along the streets of Dallas could mean the death of you before you get there? That's an amazing thing. And we know this. What that produces in us is fear. It produces confusion. It produces deep sorrow. And there are times it just produces rage, anger. Angry about the situation. What did we expect was going to happen? I've called this today, Living in Difficult Days. I want you to look with me just for a moment at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I know we're a congregation that's, we do have a viewpoint about the end times. We do know that there are certain things supposed to take place. So we spend some time at the Word of God looking at that. But today I'd like you to look and see, this was what was written in the first century. This was what was written almost 2,000 years ago. And it applies just as much today as it did when it was being written. So if you look and see what it says here. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. You could just as easily put that and say difficult times. You could times of stress. You could give it a number of names here. But those times will come. So we were told in advance, that's what's going to come. Now, notice, the Bible is written by who? By God. The same God that started everything at creation and told us prophetically what was going to happen out here in the redemption of the world. So he was telling us already what's going to happen at the cross. And now here at the cross, he's telling us what's going to happen in the times between the cross and now. Or the day that Jesus Christ returns again, he told us about the things that are going to happen. He told us those are difficult times. So if we're a people of God, we already knew these things were going to happen. They should not be taking us by surprise. They should be that things which we're looking at and say, that's what we knew was going to take place. It doesn't make it any easier. This is not about asking that things be easier for us. It's that they're not taking us by surprise. Then we're not puzzled by it. Because as we learned in Romans chapter 1, every time a culture decides that they want less and less of God, God steps back and takes away his resistance. And each time that culture says, and let me state what I mean by resistance. God is in every culture resisting evil. Things are not as bad as they could be. He's always there resisting evil. But when we make a determination that we don't want anything to do with him, Romans chapter 1 says, he takes a step back. That taking a step back is in order that we might see our way, the things we want them, are only going to lead to destruction. They will not be beneficial for you. Getting to do what you want to do is not always the best thing. And here, he took a step back in order that people would learn from what they're doing and say, whoa, this is deadly. We don't want to do this anymore. Let's repent right now before we all die. But instead, when they say, no, I don't care about that. We're going to keep on doing our own way and push against his resistance again, he takes a step back. When he takes that step back, we're now freer to do more wickedness than we ever did. The goal in that is that we would see how deadly that is, and we would say, we're not going to do that anymore. That's killing us. Let's repent and go back to God's ways. But when even that is shunned, God takes a final step back. And according to Romans chapter 1, in that final step back, it's depravity that takes place. And now you have a culture that can't repent. It's now so wrapped up in itself, it won't repent. And it may even be that God's not going to give it the privilege of repenting. And I'm talking about a culture at large. Are there individuals in it that can repent? Yes. But when the culture at large says no, and God just removes the repentance from them so they can't get it. But notice, that's over a period of time, kids. That's his long suffering. That's his grace that's extended to us. That doesn't happen on Tuesday, and then on Thursday this happened, and then on Friday this happened. No, that's generations worth. As he kept saying, there's got to be a way you can redeem this. You've got to repent. Sin should not have dominion over you. It's knocking on your door. Are you listening, Cain? Are you listening? It's knocking on the door. You have to rule over it. But when we say, no, we're not going to, God moves that resistance back. So having said those things, it should not surprise us that when a culture, I just wrote down a few things that I know is taking place in our culture, and I know you do too. We know that there has been an open rejection of God. We just said, no, we're not going to have God on anything. There's a separation of church and state. We just don't want God with anything. We want that out of our lives. So, an open rejection of God and his way. In Romans chapter 1, he said, that's the first step. When you take that, I won't go for it anymore. I'm taking away part of my resistance. There's been a refusal to deal with the bigotry, prejudice, and deceit that have wounded and damaged many others who are made in the image of God. Now, kids, let's just face it plain. Is there racism in America? Yes. Yes, there is. And to say and act as if there's not, or to say that was hundreds of years ago, or that was some time ago, is craziness. Yes, it still exists today. And it exists among all the races. What did I know was going to take place? That was going to take place. I know that there's a time coming yet where he said he's going to remove peace from the earth and he's going to have people where they hate each other and they'll be killing each other. I know he said that was coming. I don't have to be surprised by it. I don't have to live in it. I don't have to accept that because I'm not the culture. I'm a child of God. That has changed me. That has made me different. That's made me a change agent in the culture. That's made me be a peacemaker. Just because the culture may be wrapped up in racism does not mean I have to be. So it's time to bring that to a halt. We don't have to do that. Folks, we have never really dealt, and you can agree with me or disagree with me, that's okay with me. We've never dealt with a Native American. We just kept going and telling them, we'll do a treaty, we'll do a treaty, break the treaty, we'll do another treaty, break the treaty, we'll do another treaty. We broke them all. And we've never dealt with that. We've not had anything. That's wrong, kid. It's wrong. If we were Israel and we had been given a command to go into the land and take it all out, I'd get it. But we aren't Israel, and we weren't commanded to do that. I know I'm working with Acts chapter 17, and I'm understanding that there are things happen in Acts 17 that God raises up people, puts down people, and he raises up people in order that they might seek after God. That if I can say it this way, I know enough to know the Native American wasn't always just a peace-loving individual. They discovered this land, and they drove others off of it in their discovery of it. You understand what I'm saying? Everything's not just black and white. There are things that have happened all along. The thing was not about who conquers who. The thing is about who's seeking God. That's what he gives nations for, in order to seek after God. And when we stop seeking after God, what happens? He pulls his resistance back. Then he pulls his resistance back. Then he pulls his resistance back till you're on your own. And that often leads to a destruction. I know that there's been a refusal to learn from the error of our way and repent. I know also there's been a refusal to govern ourselves and take responsibility for our own problems. It's been easier to blame somebody else. We're back to Adam and Eve in the garden. Well, if it wasn't for that, if it wasn't for this, if it wasn't for that, I would be. We can't keep blaming everybody else. At some point, we have to take responsibility for ourselves. We're not. There's been a refusal to repent of the murder of our children. I will never get that. How can you keep on killing your own kids and not see the wrong and the evil that's in it? We're still doing it and still calling it legal. There's been a willingness to let self-government be overtaken by the bluff, bluster, and deceit of the wicked. What do I mean by that? This country was a brand new experiment. It was an experiment in self-government. That is why they understood that unless you have a moral people, this isn't going to work. Unless you have a people who have a moral, self-governing background to them, it's not going to work. If you have a people who believe it's everybody else's responsibility to take care of me, it will fail. It cannot keep from failing, okay? And we've refused to handle self-government and continue to say government ought to, government ought to, government ought to, government ought to. All we've done is turn the government into an idol that somehow is going to take care of us. Kids, governments produce nothing. They don't produce anything. They do not produce wealth. They count on the wealth of its citizenry to take things from the citizenry in order to take care of programs. And when you extend what programs mean, you have to take more from the citizenry in order to pay for your programs. Everybody see where we're at in it? This is just basic economics. This is not some political position. That's just basic economics. It started all the way with Joseph. Remember how Joseph took care of the seven lean years? It was because he taxed everybody in the seven strong years. Then when the seven strong years helped people get through the seven lean years, in those seven lean years, all he did was gain all the land for the government. They bought the land from the people. Matter of fact, they bought their kids. They bought their livestock. So that when the seven lean years ended, Joseph and Pharaoh owned all the land, owned all the people, owned all the livestock, hold all the produce. Then a Pharaoh arises that doesn't know Joseph, and everything continues as it was. You see what I meant? That's a biblical situation. That took place then. It wound up being slavery for Israel, as it always has to be slavery for the people who are under it. I want you to understand, we should not be surprised. If we read history, if we read the Word of God, we should not be surprised with what's going on. These are the difficult times. So let me just read to you once again from 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to see what he said those difficult times would be. He said, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having," and now listen, here's what I know. This is about the church. It's not about the culture. How do I know that? Look, if you would please, at verse 5. "Having a form of godliness, but denying its power." The cultures have never been confounded with godliness. That's not been their goal. They have it's the church that has a form of godliness, but denies its power. Its power has always been the Holy Spirit. When the church believes the church is operating on its own and it's not operating by the Spirit of God, the church is in a serious denial, a very tough denial. You see, the church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's empowered by the Spirit of God. And when we try to do things other than by the Spirit of God, we're operating in the flesh, and it's rebellion against Almighty God. So that's what I know, that this is, that the culture's been bad enough, but this worked its way into the church. So this is a description of what goes on in the church. If I can go on further, it just says this. "And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs was also." Would you take a moment and just look with me at Ezekiel chapter 7. Ezekiel chapter 7. When there is a life lived without God, there is a description of it that is given to us. You cannot live a life without God because it ultimately has to come down to this. Look what he says in Ezekiel 7, verses 23 through 27. He said, "Make a chain." What's a chain for? Making prisoners, okay? So he's making prisoners. So make a chain. "For the land is filled with crimes of blood, and the city is full of violence. Therefore, I will bring the worst of the Gentiles, and they will possess their houses." Now, he's talking to Israel, all right? I'm just trying to let you see what he said about Israel, what he said would be the circumstances, the situations. He's saying, because the land is full of crime with blood, and because the city's full of violence, he said, "I will bring the worst of the Gentiles, and they will possess their houses. I will cause the pomp of the strong to cease, and their holy places shall be defiled." Now, if you get the picture here, he is saying this to the covenant people who were proud because they were the covenant people of God. That they would always be right because they're the covenant people of God. They're always doing what God wants. Their God is the living God. And when you say, well, you're going to be conquered by the Gentiles, that seemed totally appalling to them and not even possible. Because the Gentiles were dogs. They didn't have gods. They didn't know who the true God was. And to be conquered by them would be a nasty, filthy thing. And yet God says, that's what I'm bringing against you. The very people that you have hate, the very people that you think you're more than, I'm bringing them against you. Go on and look at what he says in verse 25. "Destruction comes. They will seek peace. There shall be none. Disaster will come upon disaster, and rumor will be upon rumor. Then they will seek a vision from a prophet." Now they're looking for help. Okay, we've blown it. Where's the prophets that can help us know what to do right? Go on and see what it says. But the law will perish from the priest and counsel from the elders. So they're going to look for it, and God's put a famine on it. I won't let you understand anymore. I won't let you hear it. It'll all still be there. It'll all still be right in the book. But you read it and be confused by it. You won't get it. That's what he says coming upon when you have a land that's full of crimes of blood and given the opportunity to repent, doesn't. Let me go on further with you. The king will mourn. The prince will be clothed with desolation, and the hands of the common people will tremble. So you got it from the top of the leadership all the way down to the people. They're all going to be trembling. I will do it to them according to their way, according to what they deserve. I will judge them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. That's what he says takes place when he takes his step back. Now, if you would, let's go back to the outline, because I want you to see that was not new stuff that we had talked about. So in Roman numeral 2, we say, what's new? The heart condition of man, according to Jeremiah 17:9, the heart's deceitful. It's wicked. Who can know it? A man separated from God can do no other. How do we respond? How are we going to respond in such a situation? That's why I want you to go with me to Psalm 37. Go with me now to Psalm 37, please. That would be enough, I think, to create fear and discouragement, anger. There's a lot of things you could see there that would come from it. But we're the people of God. How do we respond? What does God tell us to do to respond? In Psalm 37, he said, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Now, let me just say this. That word soon is an important word, isn't it? They shall soon be cut down. How soon is soon? If I live in time, soon is in the next couple of minutes. What if I don't live in time? What if I live in eternity? How soon is soon? Whenever he does it. Soon means it's not far. Well, how far is far? Yeah. So how soon is soon? Whenever he does it. Okay, let's go on with it a little bit further. I want you to see this. The threat is real and deadly. This matter of the wicked prospering, the wicked getting by with things, the wicked seem to be doing what they want to do. Get the picture. The threat is real and it's deadly. We see it in verse 1. Look at it, 7, B, and C. It says, rest in the Lord, wait patient for him. Do not fret because of him. I must have written the wrong verse down there. I don't know what I had in mind there. Oh, well. Go to 12, verse 12. The wicked plots against the judge and gnashes at him with his teeth. That's real. That's God giving the wicked the opportunity to do that, okay? Look with me at verse 14. The wicked have drawn the sword, they have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Is their intention real? Is the threat real? Yes, it is real. It can happen. It does happen. Go with me to verse 32. In verse 32, he says this, the wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. Is that threat real? Yes, it is. That's what his intention is. That's what he has in mind. Look at verse 35. Verse 35 says, I have seen the wicked in great power spreading himself like a native green tree. So he's seeing this. He looks around and says, man, God is letting the wicked just prosper. He's growing everywhere. He does what he wants to do, and there's nothing stopping him. It just keeps going on. When does this thing stop? Let me go on to the next. Letter B. Their fate is real and final. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. That's their fate. Now, I want you to note, this is God saying this. This is God who's in charge of all things. This is the sovereign God. This is what he says. They shall soon be cut down. How? Like grass, like a green herb. Look, if you would, again, at verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off. Those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. Evildoers will be cut off. Verse 10. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place. It shall be no more. Nebuchadnezzar's gone. All of those people are gone that took over Israel. They're gone. Let me go on further. Verse 13. The Lord laughs at him as the wicked plots. We'll read verse 12 with it. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. So you can see him making those threats. And the Lord laughs at him. You know, there's only a couple places in the Bible where it talks about the Lord laughing. And this is one of them. The other one is where in Psalm 2, where the wicked say they'll just throw off God's bounds. They just won't have his bonds on them anymore. They'll just get rid of God. He laughs there too. Let me go on. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. If you would, consider then verse 15. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Verse 17. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Verse 20. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away. Verse 36. Looking at this wicked that was spreading himself like a native green tree in verse 35, verse 36 says, yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. And verse 38. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. God says that their fate is real and final. Just as their threat's real, so is their fate. It's real and final. It'll be cut off. They don't have a chance to come back again. Letter C. The biblical response is offered to those who have the Spirit of God in them. The biblical response is offered to those who have the Spirit of God in them. So if you would, consider with me, this is a response. We could respond by fretting. We could respond by being angry. We could respond by taking up arms ourselves and going against the wicked. We could do that. That is a potential response. But let's take a look and see what he says. Okay, Psalm 37 and in verse 3. We start there. Trust in the Lord and do good. Now, I'm going to say it starts this way. Get your mind on right. Get your mind on right. God is sovereign. Though he's long-suffering, he lets the wicked prosper. Why does God let the wicked prosper? And this is where I say, got to get your mind on right before you can do anything else. You can't just start doing stuff. Get your mind on right. Who's in charge? Is it the wicked that's in charge, or is God in charge? If God's in charge, why are the wicked there? How come they're prospering so well? How come they're doing so good? Here's why God prospers the wicked. First, it's to test his own people. Why does he let the wicked be there at all? It's to test his own people. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? Will you look at your circumstances? Will you look at everything else, or will you trust me? I am in charge. Will you trust me? So he puts them there as to test his own people. Letter number two, it's to reveal the wicked. How do you know who the wicked are? If always the righteous are the ones in charge of everything, is there such a thing as a wicked one? Well, what happens when the righteous just slack off? What happens when the righteous take for granted their righteousness? And people are allowed to grow up right underneath them. How do you know who the wicked are? Sometimes by giving a person the opportunity, they reveal their heart. They show you what they are like. And that's what happens here. When God lets the wicked prosper, all of a sudden now, the wicked one grows, and this guy over here says, good, I'm with them. I'm tired of all this restriction on me. I'm tired of all these bonds on me. I'm tired of always having to be nice. I'm joining that bunch. They're prospering. They're doing well. Let's get rid of this God thing in our life. What happens now? You reveal the phonies. All the phonies are out in the open now. They're all coming more and more to join up with the wicked. And kids, you're not that far from seeing that even now. You will soon see who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and who are not. The phonies will follow the wicked. They'll march in step with him. Number three, to have a just cause to judge them. As long as everything seems hidden, God judges people on the basis of their motives. But when their motives come so strong that they act on them, God now has a just cause to judge them, and nobody can say anything different about it. They look at it and say, yep, that's what we thought. 4a, to discipline his people. I just got to tell you, sometimes God raises up the wicked and lets them prosper in order that he can spank his own people, correct his own people. Now, folks, take this as a real thing. When God wants to correct his people from going on a wrong path, what tools are open to him? This is one of them, to let the wicked prosper. And then we all go, well, hey, what's going on? What's going on? Perhaps it's because we've become lax in our faith. Perhaps it's because we've become ungrateful in our faith, not realizing what God has really done for us. Not working in the power of the Holy Spirit, but knowing how to work the routine. Listen, I will speak from a pastor's viewpoint. I know that it's easy enough to work in a routine and not depend on the Spirit of God at all. To get a message together, to put something together so that you can speak something, to shake hands with a number of people, to be nice to a number of people, you can do all that. As a matter of fact, did you know that you can prepare speeches and be friendly with people and have friends and not be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? You can do all of that. The natural man can do all of that just fine. And I know that pastors can do that. I won't speak for any other pastor. I'll speak for this one. I know I can. I know that there are times when I say, oh, it's just too much going on right now. I don't have time. And just throw something together real quick. Or to go and feel like this is what I'm supposed to do. This is my duty day. I've got to get my duty day done. I know how easy that is. I know how deadly that is. I know what the price tag on that is. So there are times that God has to discipline his people. Letter 5a. Sometimes it's to change the leadership. Sometimes the leadership has just become neutral about what's evil, what's wicked. And the wicked come over, and sometimes God has to change the leadership because the leadership is not actively pursuing God's will. Letter 6a is to grant repentance, trust, and renewal to those who are humbled by it. Listen, when those things happen, they are made, if I can use a biblical illustration, Book of Judges. What always happened? People have trusted God. They've seen God deliver them to the land. They get busy working on the land, and they get busy forgetting about God. They just work on. They're making a good living at it. Everything's going well with them. They're now attaining some level of wealth and security, and they forget God. What does God do? In the book of Judges, he said everybody was doing what was right in his own eyes, so God brings the wicked against them. Now that makes them go, whoa, what happened? And they have to go back to the Word and say, I remember now. He said that if we don't obey him, that he'd bring the wicked against us. Okay, the wicked are coming against us, so what does that mean? We're not obeying him. So now it's time for us to repent. We cry out to God, God, deliver us from these wicked. And he would. He'd raise up a judge that would deliver them from the wicked one. And then all those people now are renewed, they're refreshed, they're revived, until they raise their children without that knowledge. And then there's going to come a generation that knows not the Lord, and the whole cycle gets repeated again and again and again. God brings renewal to people who are humbled by what they see. Not enraged, humbled. When they see it and understand, wow, we've headed the wrong direction, we need to repent. We need to come back to what the Lord has said is true. Okay, so the first area is get your mind on right. Letter B, trust in the Lord and do good. That means you have confidence that God really is in charge. Once I got my mind on right, now I trust him. I have confidence that God's going to work this thing out. He said the wicked are going to be cut off. He said this won't last very long. Then I have to recognize it's going to last, just not very long. It's going to be there, just not very long. Now, does that mean in my lifetime? It may mean in my lifetime. But I don't live for my lifetime. You have to live for your children and your grandchildren You understand what I'm saying? What world do we want to give them? What world are we giving to our children and grandchildren? It's not just about us. It's about them too. Now, here's something I know this. Trust in the Lord. I want you to know what it says. Do good. Now, let me see if I can just state it this way. He calls on us to do something. You want to know how the best way to get over depression is? Do something. You know how the best way to conquer fear is? Do it. The longer you think about that fear, the longer you live in that fear. Best way to do it, face it, get it done. You dread making a phone call? How's the best way to do it? Pick the phone up and do it. One guy said, in writing a book, here's what I've learned. I don't always feel like writing a book, but I'd rather know that I'm working at it than wait for something to move me to do it. So he said, even if I don't know what I'm going to write about, I at least pick the pencil up, I get my hand on the paper so that I'm already starting something. I'll do the I may doodle. I may write 3 or 4 sentences that have nothing to do with what my book's going to be about. But he said the very mechanical act of doing it led me to go on. So I'm going to say this. The first thing he told us to do when you get your mind on right is to do good. Don't wait to be moved by it. Just say, I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to do good. Well, I'm going to ask the question, what is good? I wrote Romans 12, 9 to 21. That gives us a whole lot of things to do good. Titus 3, 8 reminds us, and as does 14, don't forget to maintain good works by meeting the needs of people. Get about the business. Start doing good. He's warning us not to spend all our time fretting, worrying, or even envying him and say, that guy's doing so well, I'd like to do what he's doing. If we use his methods, maybe we could do more. That isn't going to work, kids, because we're children of God. There's a whole different method to be about. To do good, Philippians 4, 6 to 8, reminds me that whatever things are good, lovely, a good report, trustworthy, praiseworthy, I'm supposed to think on these. Do you understand that what we think on is the thing we're going to do? If you want to think on how bad somebody treated you, you're going to get bitter. And you're ultimately going to do something about it, even if it's just avoiding them. If you want to keep thinking about how mad you are, you're going to stay mad. If you want to keep thinking of the fact that you're a failure, do you understand that how our minds work? Here's what our minds do. Our minds are set up with a little REM, they call it in the back. This little REM, I think I said that right, the REM in the back, reminds us of things. So that when I come up and say, I'm a failure, the brain says, oh, we're talking about failure stuff today? All right, let me look through the catalog. Here we go. So do you want this catalog? Yes, I'm a real failure. Yeah, you're right. Do you remember in the third grade when you didn't do it? Do you remember in the sixth grade when you didn't do it? Do you remember this? Do you remember how you didn't do what you're supposed to do when you were 16? And it goes over and rehearses for you what has been stored in your experience file. So the longer you think about how bitter you are, it says bitter? Oh, yeah, I remember that. Here's what we're bitter about. Brings up the whole file. I push the button on why am I bitter today? And here's all the reasons I have for being bitter. You understand what I'm saying? I am just not feeling good today. Brain says, not feeling good. Yep, got a file. Load it up. Here's the reason you don't feel good. Knees hurt. Yep. Back hurts. Yep. Check that one. Got a stomach ache. Didn't have, but I do now. Thank you for bringing it up. My feet hurt. Yep. Your feet hurt. There's a good reason for that. Man, you are just a mess, aren't you? You can't do anything today. You're shot. It works great. Why do you suppose the scriptures then told us, whatever things are good, think on these. Whatever things are lovely, think on these. Whatever things are of good report, think on these. It's not so that you live in some rosy little world. It's because what you think on is what you're going to do. So if all we're going to do is think about how mad we are about what something did, you're going to feed that. And in feeding it, it's going to come right out of you. He told us to do good. Because in doing good, you can't do bad. You follow where I'm at? One's going to replace the other. Let me go on further with you. If you would, look at, as he says here, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Do not let the terror or the rage stop you from appreciating God's faithfulness. And keep on working. Keep on working. Do your job like you've never done it before. Keep on working and say, I work for the glory of my Lord. I'm not just working for a dollar. I get rewarded with a dollar. I work for the glory of my Lord. My Lord is honored by the way I do my work. And I'm going to do my work faithfully. And I'm going to feed on God's faithfulness as he takes care of me. That's what he ordained us to do, was be about work. And I'm going to be about work. Okay? So dwell in the land, dwell on this faithfulness. Don't let that terror or rage stop you from appreciating that. Again, whatever you're going to think about is what you're going to do. So if all you're going to think about is how bad things are in this country or around you or whatever else, you're going to act on that. You're better off to think about how good God is and what the restoration is that's coming ahead. Jesus Christ is coming again. Letter D, delight in the Lord. He is life and hope. Look what it says here in verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in him. What does it mean to delight in him? To spend time thinking about him, to delight in who he is. He is a wonderful person. He is so good, so merciful, so gracious. He's so long-suffering. He doesn't make everybody pay the very day they do something. Delight yourself in him. Come to enjoy him. Don't just think about what he's not. Think about what he is. What does grace mean to us? Oh man, to be in God's grace. What does God's love mean to us? He intended for us to delight in that. And think about this. Nothing will ever separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. There isn't, this flat tire does not separate me from the love of God. This traffic ticket does not separate me from the love of God. This day where my children didn't obey well does not separate me from the love of God. Life's not about a day. Life's about the whole thing. So delight in the Lord. Letter E, look at verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Commit your way to the Lord. Look, this is about guidance and fruitfulness. When you're committing your way to the Lord, you're saying, Lord, I know that I'm not in charge of my day. But I know that you've given me, because I'm in your image, the freedom to plan. So I'm going to plan. But when I plan, I'm bringing all those plans right there and say, what do you think of these? This is what I would like to do. This is how I'd like to accomplish it. Commit your way to the Lord, and he will guide you in all of that. He will bring it to pass. Right? Letter F. Look with me at verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Jesus said it this way in John 15:7-8. If you abide in me, that is, take your rest in me and my words abide. You're comfortable with my words. That's the truth. That's what you're holding to. You will bear much fruit. You will have answers to your prayer if you abide in me. Now look. That's what resting in the Lord and waiting patiently for him is. That's why Jesus came, was to give us our rest. A rest from our own labors and saying, Lord Jesus, what would you like me to do today? Who can I give something good today? Who can I be good today? Who can I be in whatever way you want me to be this day? You're committing your way to him. And you're resting in him. You're letting his abiding spirit produce fruit in you. Look also at verse 7 again. It says, do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Notice what he says in verse 8 as well, the letter B in it, or the second part of it. Do not fret. Why? It only causes harm. the more we're going to sit around and worry about it and wring our hands about it and get upset about it, the more we're going to harm ourselves and everybody around us. When that's what you're thinking about, that's what you're going to talk about. That's what's going to come out about you. That's when you're going to start saying some things you probably ought not to say. So he said, do not fret. It only causes harm. Letter H. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Now let me get this. There are things that you're going to get angry about, and rightly so. There are things that are angry producing. They are wrong, and they'll always be wrong. And you can't look at them any other way except as wrong, because God has said they're wrong. But you aren't God. And because you're not God, you don't have the right to do something about it. He tells us, cease from anger. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't put that to action, because as soon as you do, you will cause harm again. All right? And what we'd say is the last thought. I know it's trite, but keep your eyes on the prize. What is going to happen? What do I know is going to happen? I can know this. One day the wicked will be cut off. There'll be no more. It's going to be done. And he calls it soon. But that's not where it ended. It's not just a negative statement that says, oh good, the wicked are going to be cut off. What he goes on to say is, but the meek shall inherit the earth. In other words, they're going to be off the scene, but you're still going to be on it. And being on it, you're going to live in a situation that is the good of God, with God being working goodness in all of our lives. That's what he's called us to do. So here's what I know we can do. Let's get our mind on right. Let's get to thinking what it is. There are wrong things that are happening. There are unjust things that are happening. But I'd have to know this. God's doing them for a purpose. He's allowing them to prosper for a purpose. And when I see what those purposes are, I'm supposed to bring it to a halt. Stop my fretting, stop my being angry, and now I do something in its place. I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to do good. I'm not going to wait to be moved by it. I'm going to know that this is what I'm supposed to be doing. Do good. Just do it. I know that I'm going to cease from anger. I know I'm going to rest in the Lord. I know that I'm going to commit my way to the Lord. You follow where we're at? So here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Every time you get to thinking about it, I'd like for you to come back to Psalm 37 and just read Psalm 37 again. Just remind yourself, I'm a child of God, and what's supposed to happen? I've got my outline. I've got my orders. I've got them all. And if Psalm 37 isn't enough, then just go to Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. It's stated even again. It's all over the place. We are different. We are the children of God. We don't just back off and say, those things are wrong. And just say, it doesn't matter to us. They are wrong! So wrong, it's a real threat. But I'm not going to defeat it by shooting and killing all the rest of them. Father, we thank you and praise you that you are the one true God. You're awesome in all your ways. Thank you that you have a way you want the people of God to behave. And even though it doesn't always seem the most logical to us, we recognize that there's a spirit in us that wants to avenge ourselves. We recognize that is the image of God in us turned to sin. Thank you that you've caused us to be born again by the Spirit of God. Now, Father, I don't know everybody here. And I don't know who's been born again and who hasn't. But I'm asking in Jesus' name, if they have not been, that today they can put their trust in Jesus Christ, King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who's given himself for them, who's paid for our lives, and who's been alive from the dead to assure that we have everlasting life and full forgiveness with God. Thank you for what you're doing in us in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You know, from day one of creation, I should say more like day eight or so, that has been the test. Will we trust God? or the lies that we hear? Will we trust God or our circumstances? And if you just want a short quickie through the Bible, the question has been, will we trust God or ourselves? We trust God or someone else? It's not changed. It's the same thing. This generation gets its tests too. We're not free of them. We get the same tests. And we have the opportunity to pass the test. Matter of fact, we know that He works all things together for the good to those who love God and the called according to His purpose. We know that He who began a good work in us will complete it to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know we're going to pass. So let's voluntarily do it with Him. Let that Spirit of God do that in us. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for what You're doing in us. Thank You for the joy of the Lord and the strength that You give to us day by day. Thank You for this reminder that all of heaven is speaking. Thank You that we do hear their thunderous cries. You gave them to us. Thank You that You've brought us to such a time as this that we might be those who bring into this world the truth and some light and some peace. Help us to be the peacemakers that You've made us to be. Help us to have clear thoughts about what's going on in this world. We do pray for those who are suffering greatly today, those who suffer from the loss of lives. I know, Father, there are people who are suffering today because a husband won't be coming home. I know there are those who suffer today because of an act they made years ago that took the life of a child. Help them know forgiveness. Help them to know that You are a cleanser and a healer, and that Jesus Christ has died for that. They're fully forgiven. Bring them that saving faith of the Lord Jesus Christ where there is compassion. Father, I ask in Jesus' name for that person who is engaged in some sinful activity, knowing it's wrong, looking for the way out of it, knowing they've been trapped by it. Help them know Jesus is that way. Thank You for what You're doing in each one of us. And now we ask that Your blessing would rest upon us, that Your face would shine upon us, and You'd cause us to live in grace and peace. Cause us to prosper in Your way, Father, in the name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you at 6 o'clock tonight.